preach God's word.
I think it's always going to amaze me the rest of my life that he would choose someone like me. You know, we think of, just thinking about how good God is, the opportunities that he gives us. And we need to take advantage of all those opportunities he gives each one of us. But let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for everything you've done for us today. I thank you for blessing us with your presence. Help us to seek after you in all the things that we do. And Lord, help us to hear if there's things that we need to change in our lives, which we know we all have issues. We all have faults. But Lord, show us the way out in a lot of the things that we struggle with. And I give you praise for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So every day we make choices that either draw us closer to Christ or push us further from him. It's not necessarily just the choices, but whether we do it with him or we do it on our own. Throughout the scripture, God's presence is shown as a source of comfort, strength, and protection when we seek him wholeheartedly. So what are some of the things, the title of this message is Chasing the Presence of God, and kind of the concept was that either we're kind of chasing him away or we're chasing after him. And of course, we don't really have to chase God because we seek him. We want to draw near to him, so we follow after him. And it's not something like God runs away and we've got to keep chasing him everywhere. So what are some of the things that cause us to withdraw from the Lord's presence? And I'll start with what I think is one of the big ones. I know for me, this is I need more accountability with, and with other people as well, and other brothers and sisters in Christ. So James 5:9, it says, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Complaining grows like a cancer within our lives, and it grows like a cancer within the church. So it's not just something that we can contain. So we're complaining at home, we're bringing that with us. Wherever we go, whatever we do, we bring that with us. So think about it. You know, we complain about a person in the church, and it starts a whole chain reaction. Every time you see them, you start to become more and more critical of that person. Each time, no matter what they're saying, what they're doing, you're always looking, and we have a critical spirit. We start to critique everything that they do and base it on the original complaint that we had. And then there's the person that we complain to, even if they didn't initially see your point of view, they usually start looking for it. And I remember this happened to me once in the church, and someone was complaining about a specific thing, about a specific person, and I did my best to try not, but it was like the devil was saying, "Oh, see, he's doing it. Oh, see, he's doing it. See, watch." So then that spreads and becomes, I start to become more critical if I'm not careful. And so we have to seek God's presence for that. And so then it breeds a distrust because the person we complain to, now they start to worry, are they complaining about me and what I do? Maybe there's something I'm doing that they're going to complain to somebody else about. And then we eventually become critical of everyone. And then we kind of give into that temptation, or we can give into that temptation to think that we're better than other people because we see all their faults, but we don't see ours. Because when you're looking at everybody else's problems, everybody else's faults, you rarely see your own, because our eyes are not on us. I mean, our eyes are on us, but in a different way. So it breeds self-condemnation because we know that we're doing what God has told us not to. And then it gives Satan a foothold into our lives. I mean, you think about it. Think about maybe the last time you complained, whether it's complaining about somebody else or just complaining in general about the situations that we go through in life. You start complaining, you get angry, and then you find more stuff to complain about, and you get more angry, and you just keep finding more and more stuff, and you stay stuck in this state, because at that point, we're really open to Satan's attack, because now we're hearing him, and he's like, "Oh, did you see what so-and-so did? Oh, did you see what that person did to that other person?" And then we start to look for it, and we don't, not even purposely. I mean, like, I got in such a habit of it sometimes that, like, even just driving down the road, you see somebody that swerves, and it's like, "Oh, they don't know how to drive." And then 10 minutes later, we're doing something. It's like, "Oh, whoops, I swerved." You know, then we just kind of ignore that. So it's different when we do it. But anyway, so when we complain about others, we condemn ourselves and sound guilty before God as judge. So onto another area of complaining, it says in Philippians 2:14-15, it says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." So this verse is telling us what we're going to become if we don't complain. But let's kind of think about this. What does it indicate about us if we do, when we do complain? So one, we become guilty and harmful. We become, it's children of the devil with faults, acting like the crooked and perverse generation, not shining in the light of God to this world. We're called to be the lights of the world. We're supposed to shine who Christ is. Yes, we have many faults, but there should be, they can see the changes within our lives because we seek after God. But if we're, well, that's a whole nother tangent. I'll save that for another time. So complaining stems from pride, really. We complain when we don't get our way. We complain when people don't do what we want them to do, and it pushes us further from Christ. The Bible says to pray for those in authority, not to complain about them. That's another struggle that we find nowadays, pretty prevalent. And it's difficult not to, because everywhere you go, people are complaining about the government, people complaining about this, complaining about this leader, complaining about this person, complaining about what the way things are run in so many different ways. And there's also, think about it, and you look through the Old Testament, you'll find all kinds of examples where God gave them wicked leaders because of their grumbling and complaining. So another area that we can withdraw from God is when we is unforgiveness. We often believe those who sinned against us deserve to be punished, and so we try to use unforgiveness to punish them while poisoning ourselves and withdrawing from God. Another way we can withdraw from God is resisting his call. This is when you know that what God wants you to do and not doing it. I know I had a lot of opportunities where I felt the Lord pressing me and calling me to witness to somebody, and I was like, I'm just too scared, because I went by what I wanted, because what I was wanting, what I thought was comfortable, and so I did it for me. I didn't do it for me. Another way that we can withdraw from God is sexual immorality. Is it lust, pornography, premarital sex, adultery? And the list can go on. Another one of the areas that we look at, I'm going through these really quick, but I wanted to kind of briefly share some of those. I mean, we know that there's a lot more sins and a lot more things that we struggle with, but I really wanted to get to the part of what we do to recover and what we do to overcome. So one of the areas we withdraw is through anxiety, worry, and emotion. So as hard as it is for us to hear, anxiety and worry show that we're not really trusting God. Because if I fully trusted God with absolutely everything, I would have no worries at all for anything. You know, and that was difficult for me to hear when I was going through anxiety. And so God has constantly shown me over and over again that he has provided for every single instance I've worried about. I mean, how many times do I have to go through that, and how many times do we have to go through that before we learn that we can fully trust God? But it's our human nature by default is really to withdraw from God, to be able to do what we want, because by nature we're selfish. I know I'm very selfish, and I don't ask my wife about that. And then when you think about our emotions, they follow our thinking. So if our thinking is not based on the truth, then our emotion won't be based on the truth. So really, all these things that draw us away from the presence of God really go back to pride. And this is one of the most difficult things that we read in Scripture that Jesus had said. And if we look at Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28. And Jesus said, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you." That's no easy task. You know, spitefully means to use in a way that you annoy, you upset, hurt another person because you feel anger towards them. When was the last time that you blessed somebody or prayed for somebody or prayed for someone who hates you or even dislikes you or uses you for their own will? That's not our typical response. Our response wants to fight back and, you know, there should be justice and we expect justice. Now, there will be justice one day, but we're not the ones to exact that justice because we're not partial. So Christ did for you what you didn't deserve. He called you to himself. He saved you. He forgave your sin and gave you a new life. So I'm sure we can forward that same thing on to other people. And that's what we're called to do. And all sin, as we mentioned, all these listed several of them, but I didn't go through all of them, obviously. All sin is self-centered, not God-centered. And so what's not God-centered is what draws us away from Christ. And so, you know, as we look at it, I'm not sure if this is necessarily important for this message, but all sin falls under three categories. In 1 John 2:16, it says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world." And that's pretty much the areas where all temptation comes and where all sin stems from. So now we talk about chasing after his presence, maybe drawing near to God. How do we do that? His presence is always there, but in reality, we draw near to him or we withdraw from him. The good news is that even in the midst of our sin and failure, God keeps pursuing us, desiring to love us, to bless us, and to cleanse us. He desires that we live a holy life. One of the statements that I heard I think it was Erwin Lutzer that shared this, but said that there is nothing that we can do to make God love us less, and there's nothing we can do to make him love us more. Obviously, this does not give us license to sin, because that would really be an indication that we lack love for Christ. True fulfillment and transformation come from seeking him above all else. God's presence is not just a feeling, but it's essential for spiritual growth and life in the body of Christ. God's word emphasizes the importance of prayer, worship, and obedience in a way so that we can draw near to God, so we can draw near to him. And so we need to realize that we're in a battle. Do you guys all realize that we're all in a battle? That you have a target on your back because you're a Christian. Satan, obviously, those who know the word, Satan is looking for those he can destroy. We need to know his attacks and how they come. So one, he tempts us to sin, and then when we take the bait, he tempts us to withdraw further from God through the shame and condemnation. It's like Benson and I were just talking about that the other day when a lot of times we do something that we hurt somebody. We usually withdraw from him. And even if we knew we did wrong, we withdraw from him. We try not to be around him because we feel that shame. But that's not the way God works. He wants us to come to him immediately. And I used to beat myself up I would do something. Maybe it was a curse word. Maybe it was looking at something I shouldn't have looked at, whatever it was. I would make sure I felt miserable about myself for the next week. And sometimes even 2 weeks, maybe even longer, depending on what it was and what I felt the severity was. And so I was taking Satan's bait and withdrawing further from God, when what God really wants is, when we sin, to jump right back to him and say, "God, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Please, you know, show me the way that I need to live." And he does that. He wants your heart. He wants your life. And he doesn't want you to stay separate from him. So when you sin, turn back to him quickly. So Satan uses this method to try to withdraw you from God and from with others. Because sometimes you don't even want to be around other Christians, and so you might even avoid them. If you see them wherever you see them, you might try to avoid them just because you don't want to deal with... Well, anyway. So Satan can't remove your support system, which is the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and other believers. He can't remove that, but he can convince you to try to remove it. And that's the way he works. So in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. What happens when a lion is watching a flock of animals? Well, he tries to separate them, right? Because if he can get them separate, now they're a good target, an easy kill. So Satan does the same thing with us. He's going to try to get you to withdraw from other people. He's going to try to get you to withdraw from God mostly because he knows that's where your strength is. And if you don't have that, you really have no support. You have no strength on your own. So we need to prepare every day for the battle. So God wants to sanctify us. He wants us to be set apart to glorify him in all the things that we do and how we act, how we treat people. One of the first things we need to do is take ourselves out of the number one position. And I'm reminded of the scripture where there's one where it's talking about, I can't remember, where I die daily. So I have to die daily to myself. I have to live for Christ. So one of the ways that we can do that is putting God first in everything that we do. And as long as we're number one, God will usually end up with the last place in our lives. I don't know if you've ever noticed that when you put yourself first and you just don't really think about God, so then everybody else kind of comes rushing in right behind that, and it changes the whole order of things rather than the seeking Christ first. And this just kind of brought a story to mind, and Larry, I'm glad you're here to hear this. So I was meeting with Larry McDowell and G.W. Reffitt for discipleship. And so Larry was asking me how I was doing that week. And of course, it'd been months since I'd studied the Bible, months since I'd really prayed much other than just kind of, Lord, help me today or whatever. I had no real prayer life, so I had no support system. And so I was kind of out there and struggling on my own. So anyway, I had finally, because Larry's always going to point to the Word. He's always going to point you that you need to be in the Word. You need to be learning the Word, understanding the Word, and applying it to your life. And so finally, I started making time for the Lord. I started studying the Bible during my lunch hour at work because that's, when I had time. And so I was actually pretty excited to tell Larry that I'd finally got back in the Word. I was kind of excited about it, and so we got down to the meeting, and he said, "Well, you're just trying to fit God in." Oh, I was hot. I just was about to blow up. If it wasn't for the respect that I had for Larry, I don't know what I would have said. But I was just like, I've got so much stuff to do. I've got to do this, and I can't this, and I can't do that because I've got this. And I was just making all kinds of excuses, and I was just sitting there boiling, just about to blow over. But thank God I didn't. But so the next morning, Larry called me, and he told me, he's like, I'm sorry, I wanted to apologize for upsetting you. And I said, no, I needed to hear it because that's what I was doing. I was just trying to find a place for God in the midst of my own desires, my own will, my own time. I finally found, it's like, okay, now I can squeeze you in here, so now I'm doing good. Yep, I'm a good Christian now. And man. I'm just thankful, so thankful for the Holy Spirit that gives us discernment. He gave Larry discernment to be able to see right through what I was doing. So anyway, So later, one of the following meetings, I don't know if it was like the next week or two, but God was really doing some things in my life because the challenge. I mean, I realized what I was doing and all that. And I don't know if I think I got in the Word the next week in the mornings or the next day or so or whatever, but I don't remember all those details. But when I was sitting there, I don't even know if it was even part of the discussion, but it was like the Lord and I were having another meeting. The Lord showed me Matthew 22:37, and finally I saw it. So Matthew 22:37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Notice the emphasis that Jesus put on all these. Then this is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I remember at that meeting, I told the Lord, I said, I don't want any of this other stuff anymore. I'm done working so hard to try not to do this and try not to sin and try and I'm done. I just want you. That's all that I want. And that, I mean, there was a big change within my heart that night, because finally I was putting God first again, because I put myself first for a long time. Even though it seemed like maybe on the outside that God was first, but he really wasn't. So, and at that same time, there was a debilitating sin that I had struggled with since I was a child that I could never seem to ever get freedom from. And I just, and then, but what happened after that night, I think it was like 6 months went by, and I realized I didn't struggle with that anymore. It was gone. My desire for it was gone. And, you know, it's not that God takes away, you know, every desire for sin when we seek him, but he does a work within you. He changes you from the inside out and gives you power. I mean, if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we've got to seek after his Holy Spirit. And I was reminded that this, Zach told me this morning that today is Pentecost, so, right? So I was reminded of that, but it was kind of like just right before the service started, but I was just thinking about the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit. He gives us the strength. He gives us those abilities to overcome. It's just amazing the things that the Holy Spirit gives us. It gives us discernment, gives us the ability to look past the problem. It gives us discernment to be able to see, like, you know, when somebody strikes at us, we can see past that problem. We can see what's really going on sometimes. But that's God's Holy Spirit doing the work within us, giving us the ability to witness and to be an encouragement to other people. So after that, I really did start to finally study the Word every day and pray every day. I mean, I'd missed some days here and there, but it wasn't like before where it was 6 months that I went without really doing anything, you know, really putting God first at all during that time, because I was just tired, didn't want to get up out of bed, and wanted my own will. But after that, that all changed, and it wasn't because I had to. I mean, we realized that we should be in the Word, and I struggled with that for many years before that, where I wanted to be studying God's Word, but I just wasn't. But then finally, God gave me the power to overcome myself. And then you think about it, and yeah, I'm not going to share that part, but it's just like when you're falling in love. I don't know if you guys remember that, or maybe you're still going through that for some of the younger people here. So, but you would do just about anything you could to spend time with them. You would change your plans. You would change what you're doing. You would change your schedule. You'd change just about everything just so you could spend a little bit more time with that person. And that's the love that God desires from us. That it's, you know, and that's really where it's at, is the more that we love Christ, the more that we're just like, I want him to be number one. I want him to be first. And that your whole life changes, and the way you love others, it just changes who you are from the inside out. And so I guess it goes without saying that everything that we love, we make time for. So, you know, even if we don't have time, I mean, there's guys I know that if a football game's coming on, doesn't matter what else he was supposed to be doing, he's going to watch it. You know, it's the same thing with us. You know, we spend time for what we love. So one of the things that we can do that we're preparing for the battle, so right now we're still preparing for battle, is to praise him in prayer with an attitude of gratefulness in all things. You look for ways to thank him. You count your blessings. And there's some mornings where I remember one morning I tried this and I thought it was the funniest thing, but it totally changed my attitude through the day. So every temptation that I had to complain, I would find a way to thank God for that situation, whatever that was. And so I encourage you to try that. But that's one of the ways that we can turn things from, well, really from grumbling and complaining to praise. So another thing we can do preparing for the battle is worship with thinking about what you're hearing, what you're listening to, not just playing some music in the background, but sing praises to Him. Read praises from to God from the Psalms. And so repent. Confess your sin to God as soon as it happens and seek after Him. That's another way that we can keep preparing for the battle, because the battle is constant. We're never going to be at a time where we're not in battle for our lives, because we're always going to be tempted to give up, to give in, to do what we know we shouldn't do. So that temptation will always be there. And to some degree, I thank God for that, because that means I need to stay dependent on Him. Because there's never going to be a point where I've done enough good, I've learned enough of this Bible to where, Lord, I got this, I can take this from here. We can't. We can't do it on our own. So we can learn all the scriptures. We can know everything about the Word, and if we don't have His love, then we really don't have anything. So another thing that we can do as we prepare for battle, or maybe this is even part of the battle, is seeking Him even when we don't feel like it. So none of the things that we do in our preparing for battle or being in the battle is passive. I mean, what happens if a soldier's out in the field and he's just like, well, I'm going to take my helmet off. It's okay. There's not been anybody shooting for the last 10 minutes, so we're good. He gets picked off because they spot the weakness. So now that we've been preparing for the battle, what do we do when the battle comes? So we'll look at James 4:7 here. It says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we talked about how to submit to God. So how do we resist the devil? So one, we stand on the on God's truth and confront the lie or the sin with the truth, and we always have to confront it with the truth. Now you can try to say, no, I'm not going to think about that. I'm not going to do that. You can keep doing that all you want, but it doesn't help. It's the power of God's Holy Spirit and relying on Him and using His Word. So one of the things, so what, maybe you know what battle that you go through a lot. Like, I know what I get tempted to do. I know I get tempted to complain. And so what do I need to do? I need to find scriptures that help me deal with that and memorize those scriptures, read them over and over and over. And then we need to control. Well, we need to control what we watch and what we listen to, because whatever we're watching and listening to, that's what we're going to start thinking about. You know, it's just like people would say, well, oh yeah, I listen to that music, but I don't really know the words. I just like the tune. And then when the song comes on, they just start singing every single word that went along with it. And they don't realize that their brains, they're being programmed to think that way. So anyway, 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. This became one of my favorite verses as I struggled with anxiety to remember. So, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity of Christ. I want to encourage you, if we don't really have time to break it down, but break down the verse. Think about what that verse means when you've got kind of your own time. So if we take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, our emotions and actions will follow the truth. They'll follow Christ. So when anxiety had its worst grip on me, when I really got to the point where I just felt like I couldn't go to work, I couldn't get up out of bed, I couldn't eat, I didn't want to eat. Everything was a challenge, and I just really wanted to give up. And then through that time, the Lord really showed me a simple statement for me to remember, and I think it works for just about everything, is what's the truth? So we got to think about what the truth is. We need to find out what the truth is. If you don't know the truth, seek it out, find it. Because if not, you're just kind of stuck out here, you know, being carried around by the wind. So we need to know the truth. So Satan's battle with us always starts with the mind, because he knows that if he can control your thinking, he can control your actions. And even same thing with, I mean, we see it over and over again with media. They keep, I mean, I went for a long time without watching any TV or news or whatever, and I remember getting to a hotel once, and I turned the TV on, and it was Fox News. And no offense to anybody, but I could, it was just like I kept seeing bait hooks constantly trying to pull me in to complain, to be mad and get angry about what's going on with this, whatever that situation was. And it just brought me down quick. I had to turn the TV off. I was like, this is not good. Now, keeping people informed, that's one thing, but baiting people to draw them into action, to fight, and to get angry, and just, well, anyway, just not good. So James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, it said, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." So that's our thinking. "Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin," which is, of course, is action. "And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." So let's look at some application of Scripture and what ways that we can overcome. So when you're tempted to complain because someone else made a mess and didn't clean it up, somebody cut you off in traffic, someone else looked at you funny, someone said something to offend you, or someone got what you wanted, well, first, pray and ask God for help. And then I would encourage you, you know, so then we would memorize Philippians 2, 14 and 15, where it says again, "Do all things without grumbling and complaining." So then start to think truthfully about the situation. Well, maybe the person didn't have time to clean up. How many times have they cleaned up after me? Maybe the person looked at you funny because, well, they had a gas pain. Who knows? You don't know what's going on. Maybe they're having a bad day. I remember in, I don't know if John, if you'll remember this, but in one day in our youth group, the lesson that I felt the Lord really impressed on my spirit to share. So we talked about somebody snapping at us at school. And so what was happening, and I would say, well, what do you normally do? Well, normally we just snap right back and say, well, you know, your mom's this or whatever it might be. They would snap back with a fight, you know. And so I started to talk to them about it, and I said, you know, what if their mom and dad yell at them constantly? They treat them like they're worthless. What if they just left home and their parents were physically and verbally abusive, and make sure that they know that they're not cared for? How do you know? You don't know what's going on, and the room was silent. And that's when everybody just realized, man, you know. And maybe they realized too that they were playing the devil's advocate when they'd snap back. We do the same thing sometimes. I don't know about you, but I just kind of feel like we're so focused on ourselves that sometimes when somebody snaps at us, we think it's about us. And to be honest, I think rarely is it about us at all. It's really, there's something else that's going on. And so, you know, take the time to pray for that person. I mean, that's kind of what we're learning here. What do we do for those that treat us badly? You know, I'm jumping all over here, but Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28, it says to love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, and bless those who curse you, and pray for those that spitefully use you. So that this gives you a vision of what am I supposed to do when somebody snaps at me or when somebody comes against me. We should pray for them, maybe even find a way to bless them. I'm trying to see here. Yeah, because there was even one of the times that I was at work, and there was this software engineer. So we work together. They program all the software, and I work on all the electrical and do all the testing. And so he kept saying there was a problem with the device, and I said, well, I've tested it several times, and it works every time when I test it using our hardware. And then he got right in my face, and just, I don't remember what he yelled at me or told me, whatever, but the Lord had obviously done something different in me, because I would have normally just snapped back, and I would have got quickly fired from my job. But I went home, and I started praying for him. Because it was always an issue with him. He was always fighting back with me, and no matter what I said, even if it was working, you know, he would still fight back. And so I started praying for him, and the next day I went into work, And I think maybe I went to go tell him about something that wasn't working, and so I was probably thinking about it. But I got there, and there was a picture of his wife sitting out on the table. And so I asked him about his wife, and I asked him about his life. And so I showed that I actually cared for him rather than just wanting to fight back and prove who's right or wrong. I never had a problem again after that, ever. I mean, it just completely resolved the situation. So we might have those same kind of instances in our own life. So let's say you're tempted to worry or become anxious. Well, the same process. We pray and ask God for strength. We study the scriptures. We read things. Read the scriptures. You know, take a verse and just keep reading it and reading it and reading it. You know, people say they can't memorize anything, so I just tell them keep reading it until you remember it. So, I mean, because eventually they will remember it. So Philippians 4, 6, and 7, this one's a little bit more to remember. But even if you just took the first part of it, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ. Look at all the times that God has always provided in every situation. You know, you get all these different temptations, and like the ones I used to struggle with even more so. Well, oh, I'm just a loser. The truth is that Christ died for me to save my sin, so I must be special in His sight if He's willing to save me. Another one. Oh, I'm just stupid. But look at all the things I've accomplished. Look at things that God has given you the ability to do. You know, besides that, I don't know everything, and I don't have to be great at everything. So, you know, so when the battle comes, we pray, we seek God, we ask for Him, you know, because it said to submit to God. Then we resist the devil. So what we use the scriptures and say, well, God's said this. So, or another one, another big one I think that we're all tempted with, and maybe you don't actually hear that, but maybe you don't really believe it, but sometimes you think about it. Well, no one loves me. Well, the truth is that Christ loves me, loves you. The God of the universe who created all things and knows and loves you, Jesus died. Christ died so you, well, anyway, Christ died and for our behalf and rose again so we could be saved, so we could be His. He didn't just leave us. So in closing, so how do we overcome? Submit to God in prayer. Find a scripture that deals with what the problem you're dealing with and just keep rereading it and reading it. Do all you can to try to understand what it's actually saying, not just reading it. So think about the truth from God's perspective. And remember all the times God has provided. Again, this is not the truth that we think sometimes, because I don't know about you guys, but I sometimes get in one of those states where every answer is just a negative answer. You know, but we have to seek God and see it from His truth, because we might keep saying, well, I'm just stupid because I did this. And it's like, yeah, you made a mistake. Okay. You know, I'm my biggest, I don't know what you call it, opponent. So, I mean, these are the same things, that the way that Jesus responded to Satan's temptation. In Matthew 4, 3 through 5, it says, now when the tempter came to him, Jesus, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So when we come down to it, it's not really about chasing after God, but it's after drawing Him towards Him, seeking Christ, seeking Him, seeking His own desires rather than our own. And there was a quote that I used to say, I don't know if anybody remembers this really. I think, anyway, I can't remember his name. So a quote that I used to say, it's, we are either living for God or we are living for Satan. There is no middle ground. Without God's presence, we live in discomfort, we live in weakness, without protection, open to the attacks of Satan, allowing him to gain a foothold in our lives. Lord, I thank you so much for everything that you've done for us. Lord, I pray that you would help this word to seek into my heart and to everybody's hearts, that we would continually seek after you first above everything else, Lord. May we put you first. If we've been putting ourselves first, reveal that to us. Show us and help us to give you first place in our lives. Help us to love you more than anything that we've loved in our life, Lord. Lord, help us to get to that point where we want nothing more than your blessing, your life, your will, your desires for me. Lord God, help me to do that, and then I can shine as a light in this world. And Lord, I pray that you'd guide us, keep us safe, direct us in all the things that we do today. And Lord, just remind us of your truth constantly as each day passes. And we love you, and we thank you so much. And I thank you for all these people here this morning. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.